Please turn your Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I felt it best to postpone any new series until next week, knowing that some folks will be away this week more than likely. So, in the will of God, next Lord's evening we'll commence a new series of some form. It may not be a very long series at this point, but we'll commence a new series in the will of God next Lord's Day evening. And thus in mind came to a portion here in Ephesians chapter 2. We're looking at the verse number 12 and 13. In the section, Paul takes the personal experience of the people and their conversion and then fits that into the redemptive historical mode of salvation from the Jews to the Gentiles. And that's what's in view here. So verse 1 to 10 is then explained in terms of God's work amongst the Gentiles in verse 11 through to 22. So read the entire chapter together with that in mind. Let's give attention to the public reading of the Word of God. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, for wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, in his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." May God bless his word in our hearing tonight for his name's sake. Let's all bow in prayer. Eternal God, we do thank thee for the experience that many of us have known, the but God experience. God, who is rich in mercy, for his love, or they loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. We thank you, Lord, that many of us have known that quickening experience, for by grace are we saved. We pray, O Lord, for some. And together as the people of God now, we call upon thee to work, O Lord, and save others. O God, may the word of God come with a clarity and a plainness to your hearts tonight. May we see, O Lord, where we stand before God. Saved, unsaved, wicked, righteous. May we be sure of our standing, and may we then be sure that we are in Christ. O God, lead us on in the things of God tonight. Pour thy Spirit upon us, Give help in the weariness for preacher and hearer alike. And show us Christ afresh. In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. One of the great challenges that we face today is to cause people to see the seriousness of being unsaved. I've labored over the last number of weeks to emphasize the importance of gospel preaching as being the preaching of Christ. We don't preach the gospel if we don't preach Christ. But as we preach the glories of Christ as a Savior, people see no need for such a person. They don't appreciate the need that they have of one who we call Savior. I read an account this week past of someone who was saved by the RNLI, the lifeboat people. And the person was lost at sea. And they then made some publication of the fact that they were saved by the lifeboat crews. And the lifeboat authorities, well, they thanked the person for raising awareness of their work. And that's a very appropriate thing, because most of us live each and every day completely oblivious to the work of the RNLI. We have no need to think about lifeboat crews because we don't need them. But put us on the sea, perhaps with a motor broken and a storm rising, and we will suddenly see our need of the lifeboat. And so it is for the ungodly. They live their lives completely disinterested in Christ. They do not perceive their danger. They do not perceive their need. And thus we come and we talk about a Savior. And the talk of a Savior is completely over their head. They have no interest in such conversation. They have food, they have clothing, they have shelter. Life is fine. Yes, there may be the odd problem, but essentially life is comfortable. And thus they have no context of thought into which a Savior would fit. They're oblivious to their lostness, and thus think nothing of the Savior. Did you ever ask the question as to why Christ is looked upon as a popular teacher or as a good example? Did you ever ask the question why such a concept of Christ is acceptable? Well, the reason is because people understand that they can benefit from instruction. And thus, having Christ as a teacher, well, that's without offence. And people also see, they see in the world around them the benefit of a good example. And thus again, they have no offence in seeing Christ as that good example. But when we present Christ as Jesus, the one who will save his people, then they are caused to see the offence. Because they're caused to appreciate their lostness. Thus, as a church and as a preacher personally, we seek to preach Christ. But we must do so mindful of the context of the need that man has of the Christ. I was speaking to one man in recent days who was expressing that he was considering living the Christian life. He put it in those terms. He said, I think I'll live the Christian life sometime. Not just yet, but sometime down the road. And you know, the Christian life is often presented as some sort of alternative lifestyle. Yes, the Christian life is a better life. You all know that. But the Christian life is not simply one of a number of lifestyles that we can pick and choose. And as long as the world out there look upon Christianity as a good lifestyle, well, then they can put it off until they see the need. Oh, I don't need that lifestyle right now, but I can see the benefit when I'm 40 or 50 and getting on in years. I can see the benefit then. But what we must do as the people of God is to show them that their need of salvation is not for an alternative lifestyle, but rather is because of their place before God. You see, I want to show you tonight the lost soul's position. See, when the sinner sees their need, by the Spirit of God, they ought to see they cannot live another day out of Christ. It's what we see in Ephesians chapter 2 in the verse number 12. It's in those words that at that time ye were without Christ. The list goes on. Strangers and aliens, having no hope and without God in the world. It is a most solemn and sobering statement of the condition of the lost soul. Paul is speaking in national terms of Gentiles and Jews. He's speaking to the Gentiles who were converted in Ephesus, and he's showing where do they fit in God's redemptive history. Where do they fit in the plan of God? Well, he shows them they fit in the plan of God because of the work of Christ crucified. But as he shows a picture of Gentile lostness, he shows a vivid picture of lostness, true for all of us in this room out of Christ. The lostness is defined in terms of position. Look at the words that are used. Without Christ. Or verse number 13. Far off. Or verse 17. Afar off. The lostness is seen in terms of a position in relation to God. And I want to show you tonight the lost sinner's position. Now, many of you are converted by the grace of God. So where does this come in relevance to you? Well, is my prayer tonight as we contemplate this sobering verse that it will cause you once again to have broken hearts for your loved ones and neighbours out of Christ. You know, do we really appreciate what it is to have a loved one out of Christ? We talk about it. At times we feel the emotional tug of what it is to have a lost one out of Christ. But this is their condition. And it's my prayer as we meditate upon these verses that we will see afresh what it is to have someone out of Christ. And that we cry unto God that He have mercy upon their souls. And of course, if you're out of Christ tonight, it is my desire that you would see, perhaps for the very first time, the seriousness of what it is to be lost and out of Christ. So the first thing I want to do is, I want to have what I call a consideration of the position. I want to just consider the position in terms of the words that are used, a consideration of the position of the unsaved. In essence, you want one line? The unsaved soul is separate from the source of all saving grace. If you get that concept in your mind, the unsaved soul in their position are separate from the source of all saving grace. Now, as an aside, the ungodly are not devoid of any grace. Life itself is only by grace. And thus, for the sinner, life is undeserved, and thus life itself is grace. But what we're seeing here is that they are separate from all saving grace. And that's clear in the term, without Christ. Grace and salvation, they are found in Christ. And the sinner is described as being outside or without the place of grace. This idea of salvation being found in Christ and lostness out of Christ is illustrated in different ways in the Gospels, but perhaps chiefly in the wedding imagery that's used. You remember the various parables the Lord speaks with respect to the weddings. You have the 10 wise and the 10 foolish virgins. The blessings are found inside. And the misery is found outside. And thus you have the instruction of Christ in Luke, strive to enter in at the straight gates. And the straight gates are a picture of the wedding. Guests would come and seek to gatecrash the wedding. And thus there was a narrow gate with a porter. And they had to go through that gate to enter into the blessings of the wedding. Blessings inside, misery outside. And that's the picture that's used here. Outside of Christ, misery. But in Christ, every spiritual blessing. You see, with regards to this position, I want you to note firstly that salvation is found in a person. You see, when you compare verse 12 and verse number 13, it is clear that the words without Christ is opposite to the words in verse number 13, in Christ Jesus. You can all see that, can't you? That at that time, ye were without Christ. And the next time you see a term of timing, not that time, but now. And thus, that time without, but now in. Thus, without is opposite to being in Christ. Because all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. And us, the unsaved, they're not in Christ. That's the simple terms. If you're not converted tonight, you're not in Christ. Now, why is that a significant issue? Well, Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 teaches that if someone is not in Christ, they must be viewed as being in Adam. Let me explain. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 21 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And the context of 1 Corinthians 15, as you all know, is that of resurrection. In Adam, death is there in all its forms. In Adam all die. Spiritual death is there. Eternal death is found in Adam. But in Christ, there is life, eternal life, and ultimately resurrected life, body and soul, with the Lord forever. That's found in Christ. You see, the word "in" speaks of a spiritual and a federal union. Again, you read the words "in Christ." Again, you want the term to use. You're speaking about our union with Christ. The Bible teaches that there are two representative men. Again, we sometimes switch off in these things. This concept of representative men in the Scriptures is absolutely fundamental to the very gospel. Without that concept in our minds, we will never understand our salvation. But God has ordained it to be so, that there are two representative men. There is Adam, and there is the second Adam. And in Adam all die, but in the second Adam all shall be made alive. Blessings are found in union with him. One of the old Puritans speaks about humanity hanging from the belts of these men. They are all intimately connected with each of these men, either in Adam or in Christ. But such union has consequences. In Adam there is death, but in Christ there is life. And thus, it must be vital to each and every one of us that we know that we're in Christ. It is vital that we are not in Adam, but now that we're in Christ Jesus. Because in Christ are all spiritual blessings. He himself is the wedding banquet. In him, in that wedding feast spread, is all the spiritual riches. And he is all in all for the child of God. Thus, belief in the New Testament is often used with the preposition "into." We believe into Christ. Outside Christ, misery. Inside Christ, every spiritual blessing. Let me give you a flavour. You can spend years and months going through the various references to union with Christ. Let me just give you a flavour of the blessings in view. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. I just want you to follow with me through these texts, just to, again, hopefully to keep you awake and conscious after a busy day, but also that we would appreciate with our own eyes what it is to have the blessing of being in Christ and what it is to miss if you're out of Christ. So you have in verse number 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Where are spiritual blessings found? They are not found outside Christ. They are not found in following Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism. They are only found inside Christ. And thus, people may seek for spiritual fulfillment in this way or that way or the other way. Spiritual fulfillment is only found in Christ. Because all blessings are in him. Or you could turn back to Romans chapter 3, and again, it's another general text. We're not even dealing with the specifics of those blessings. We're speaking about the blessings in the most general terms. Like you could speak about the wedding. Oh, the wedding meal and all of the glory to the food before us in the wedding meal. We're in those general terms before thinking about the starter and the main course and the dessert and all the various details. We're looking at the overview, spiritual blessings. And here in Romans chapter 3, not using the word spiritual blessing, but now the word redemption. Verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption of..."
that is in Christ Jesus. Outside Christ, bondage. Inside Christ, liberty. Being purchased with a price. Redemption's found in Christ. Not outside Christ. If you're out of Christ, you are still in bondage to sin and to slavery. Because redemption's only in Him. Or you could turn over to chapter 8. Chapter 8 of the same book, Romans chapter 8. Again, this time it comes in the form of a negative. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Outside Christ Jesus, the judge of all the earth looks upon you and you're under condemnation. The word speaks of being judged, justly being judged. God looks at your sin. He sees your sin in light of the law and He says, condemned. But in Christ, no condemnation. Because in Christ there is that rich spiritual blessing of justification. That we're accepted because of His blood and righteousness. But it's only in Christ. It's only in Christ. And so you see at the very end of that chapter in the verse number 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the tracts that was very popular, I'm not sure when it first came out, was a tract called Four Spiritual Laws. Very popular in America. It began with the words, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. This text shows us that God's love is only found in Christ. And until you're in Christ, you cannot claim to know the love of God. God's wrath abides upon you out of Christ. God's love is inseparable to you in Christ. This is why it is so horrific to describe the sinner as being without Christ. Hence we read of Paul's desire, and you'll know the words in Philippians chapter 3 in the verse number 9, and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Where is it found? It's found in Christ. Union with Christ. And if we do not understand this, then we'll never appreciate our blessings and benefits. And so Ephesians chapter 2. Where Paul says, ye were without Christ. He is speaking of those who are devoid of the love of God, devoid of spiritual blessings, under condemnation. What a tragic condition. But the tragedy is also in the fact that sometimes the people of God do not appreciate what they have in Christ. And they resent what it is to be a Christian. They resent the calling that God puts upon their lives. And they forget what it is to be in Christ. You see, Christ comes in the gospel. And He comes in the gospel with all His riches with Him. And we receive those riches in Him. You see, our position is so tragic because salvation is found in a person. But also, in the second place, salvation is presented in a promise. Again, back to Ephesians chapter 2. Again, just to explain the position of the Gentile sinner. It is then explained in terms of the covenants of promise. Look what it says. That at that time ye were without Christ. And then Paul begins to explain how that is so. Why are they without Christ? Well, it's because they're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. They are not Jewish citizens. That's the sense of being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. I remember having a real laugh the first time I heard of a friend from Northern Ireland who went to America, and she told me, I'm a resident alien. That's the American term for someone who lives in America but's not a citizen of America. Well, here's the term being used here. You're an alien. You're not a citizen of national Israel. And as such, you are not someone who's received the covenants of promise.
It's a statement of historical fact. It's not meant to be an offence. It's a statement of historical fact. Because you'll note the form of the words here. The covenants, plural, of promise, singular. And it's speaking about the Old Testament. And the covenants that were made with Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and then with Moses and David. The various covenants that were made, but they were covenants of one single promise of redemption. One promise. One overarching covenant of grace. But within that, there were various covenants made with God's people. But they were made with the line of Israel. They were made with the Jewish nation. These covenants were made with the chosen people of God. And the Gentiles were strangers. You see, the unconverted are all strangers to these covenants. Christ comes to us. And Christ is carried in the promises of God. When to catch hold of that? When Christ is preached in the gospel, Christ comes being carried in the promises of God. You see, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and just see that very thing made emphatically clear. You see, this covenant that was made with Israel, we now know, is open to the Gentiles. That's the whole point of Ephesians chapter 2. So the covenants of promise that came to Israel are now coming to the world. And they're coming to Gilskerry and to Gentiles in Gilskerry. And they're coming and Christ is offered. But as Christ is offered, he comes in these covenants of promise. And you have there in the verse number 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, which was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Paul's defending himself here. He was accused of saying he would do one thing and not doing it. And he says, no, my yea is yea and my nay is nay. And he uses the truth that Christ is that way. Christ comes and is preached. Not yea and nay or maybe, but in him was yea. And then verse 20 says this, for all the promises of God in him are yea. And in him, amen, truth. Unto the glory of God by us. And thus, as Christ comes, he comes and fulfills all the promises of God, and they are confirmed and sealed in him. You see, when you are presented with Christ in the gospel, you are presented with a Christ that comes on the security of a covenant, an oath-bound promise of goodwill, whereby God says, here is my Savior. He is the one that I have ordained. And if you take him as yours, all the blessings that are in him are yours. And I seal this with my oath. The God who cannot lie is the God who promises the blessings of salvation in the person of his Son. And thus, sinner, you may not take my word for the gospel, but the gospel comes to you with the authority of the promises of God. You're rejecting the very promise of God. God said, here it all is. You take it, and it's yours. It's yours and will never be taken from you. My covenant guarantees it. But outside this covenant, it is to be outside of Christ. Because those who were strangers to the covenants of promise are those who, according to verse number 19, are no more strangers. And so whilst you stay outside the covenant, you are a stranger to those covenants. You're a stranger to that promise of salvation. But they're no more strangers. They're now in Christ. Again, does it not so clearly emphasize the truth? When you see what it is to be without Christ, the truth that there is salvation in no other. No other name given amongst men whereby you must be saved. It's only in Christ. It's only in Christ. So can I ask you very, very simply, are you in Christ tonight? Not are you sitting in this church, but are you someone who's found in Christ Jesus and in all the blessings that are the child of God in him?
Christ. So, preacher, how do I become in Christ? How can I know I'm in Christ? Well, by grace are you saved through faith. It's by believing into Christ that you're then joined in union with Christ. Well, there are some consequences of the position of the unsaved, aren't there? There's a consideration of their position. Certainly they are without Christ. But there are some consequences that are then listed. The lost position of the unsaved has great consequences. We often warn the unsaved of hell and the wrath to come. But there are severe repercussions for the now as well as for the not yet. As Paul speaks of the not yet, they have no hope. And he speaks of the now. They are without God in the world. That's the now. And I'm going to leave this now with you, and then we'll maybe come back to this next week in the will of God. Because note what he says. The consequence of being out of Christ in the now is to live a life without God. Now again, we must be clear that there is no life outside of God. Paul taught the people in Athens, in him we live and move and have our being. You're dead without God. If you're unsaved, if God took his hand off you, you're dead tonight. You need to see your hand, your life is in God's hand right now. But the without God that's in view here is not speaking about God sustaining your life. It has the meaning of living as an atheist. The two words that are used here in the English version and without God is actually one word in the original. And this is the word that we get our word atheist from. No God. No God. And the sinner, even the sinner who claims to believe in God, lives as an atheist. And I want you to try to understand that as we close tonight. That if you're out of Christ right now, though you would come to me and say, I believe in God, if you're outside of Christ, you're living a life as an atheist. Because you're living your life without respect to God's law. You're living your life without respect to God's moral code. That's what the atheist does. There is no God, therefore there is no moral authority. Now you may live your life, in fact you are living your life, according to some other moral code. And the moral code you choose may be good. You're part of the free church, young people. What's your moral code? The good example of your parents. What's your moral code? What you've been taught. That's a good moral code. And you may follow that moral code. And you may gain public approval. You may be accepted in this church and looked upon as a good upstanding citizen. In the outside world, they may look upon you and see norms of decency. But yet, you can have all that and yet not be subject to God's law. Because without Christ, you're lost, and without Christ, God is not in first place in your life. And therefore, you are saying no to God's moral law. You're happy to live according to the moral dictates of people around you and look the part. But in your heart, God is not first. Because if God was first in your heart, you would say, Christ is mine. But as long as you reject Christ, then God is not first place in your life. Because you cannot know God first in your life until your sins are forgiven and you're found in Christ. And thus you're living the life of an atheist. You may not appreciate it, you may not fully understand it, but that's the truth. If God is not first in your life, and the folly of such is that God as your creator knows what is for your best. And to live without God is to commit yourself to a life of misery and hardship. God says, this is my moral code. But the unregenerate say, I'm going to do it my way. That's what the atheist does. But the atheist also lives without dependence on God's grace. The atheist is utterly self-sufficient. And so are all the unconverted. The Christian, by God's grace, Always as conscious of the maxim, unless the Lord. We always remember the words of Christ, without me you can do nothing. Nothing. But the unregenerate outside of Christ, they are living in this world, right now in this world, without God. They are not knowing the gracious leading and the guidance of God in the world. The atheist. That's the consequence of being without Christ. We are devoid of all the spiritual blessings. But also without God in this world. What folly it is to live without God in this world. God offers himself. He comes in the person of Christ. With the promise of the Spirit, that if you would come to the cross and confess your sins, then God offers himself in your life as a guiding rule and as a guiding person. That is the better life. To live with God as your rule and God as your guide. If you're to Christ tonight, I present to you all the blessings in Christ. But I also warn you about the misery that you're having in this world. Your first step is to come to Christ. Your first step is reconciliation. Get into Christ, and as a reconciled sinner with a new nature, you submit to his laws and you depend upon his grace. You've got to come to Christ first. And so as we begin, and we'll close here, as we begin this subject of the misery and the position of the unsaved, I urge you to make sure that you know where you are with God tonight. Are you an atheist living in disguise? Let that sink in. Are you an atheist living in disguise as a Christian? Your parents think you're a Christian, but truth be told, you've no time for God in your life. The elders, we think you're Christians. But truth be told, your mate is in disguise. You're without God in this world. And you're outside of Christ. May God, by his Spirit, cause you to close in with Christ tonight. Let's all bow in prayer, just in the stillness and the quietness. We've only begun to explore this matter of the sinner's position. We've only told, is it like half the story so far? How we need to pray for our loved ones, don't we? And how we all need to make sure that we're finding Christ. Eternal God, take thy word. Help us to meditate upon it. Help us to be like the animal that chews the cud and to turn this over in our minds and meditate upon it. God, how we thank thee that in thy grace many of us are found hanging from the belt of Christ in union with him. We pray for those out of Christ. Oh God, be pleased to save them by thy grace. For thy glory we pray. Amen.